Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We read this text a month or so ago as we were thinking about the glory of Christ in our redemption. And we come back to it this morning to look at something a little bit different, but the same theme. We'll read in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, as the apostle outlines the glorious salvation that God has planned for us. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Often when we think about the redemptive work of Christ, we focus on one person, me or you. And that is entirely appropriate because the Apostle Paul could write in his testimony to the Galatian church, speaking of Christ, he loved me and gave himself up for me. And so obviously Christ's redemptive work is intensely personal. But surely we can't stop there in thinking about all that the Lord Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross. For the Bible tells us that in eternity to come, there will be a multitude that no man can number gathered around the throne of God in heaven, praising the Lamb that was slain. The work of Christ on the cross has guaranteed the salvation of God's elect. But even that glorious reality doesn't exhaust the extent of all that the Lord Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. Look at the words of Paul here in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here the apostle is speaking of the work of Christ in restoring all things in the created universe to a perfect unity in him. The apostle said something very similar in writing to the Colossian church, speaking of this work of God in saving us through Christ and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, the apostle wants us to understand that the work of Christ on the cross goes far beyond the rescue of individual sinners. The blood of Christ's cross makes an impact on the entire universe. Now, of course, behind such thinking and planning is the reality of the incredible disruption that sin brought into this world. This world, this universe, was created to be a place for the manifestation of the goodness of God, with peace and love and joy uniting all things in heaven and earth. But there has come this terrible disruption, and one of the notable expressions of this disruption is the alienation that now marks all things. We've seen it in our study of Genesis in chapters 3 and 4. Man's alienation from God. Adam and Eve created for fellowship with God. They go and hide from God and they cover themselves up. They're afraid to meet with God. Cain running away from God, seeking a land without God. Man's alienation from creation. What was meant to be a delightful work now becomes a difficult work as the land that Adam is farming is producing thorns and thistles, and he's working by the sweat of his brow to produce anything. Man's alienation from man. No sooner have they sinned and been discovered and come under the judgment of God, they're blaming each other. In chapter 4, the sad story of Cain murdering his brother. And even man's alienation from the angelic world. An angel created to be a messenger of God and a servant to mankind is the one who comes in the form of the serpent into the garden to lead man away from God. Paul tells us in Romans 8 about the groaning of the entire creation under bondage. Sin has wreaked such havoc upon every corner of the universe, both heaven and earth. And so in the plan of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of his cross, is going to unite all things again in himself. He's going to bring redemption to the entire order of creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Sin and disorder and everything evil will be gone. Now, that may not be what we normally think about when we are considering the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John Owen, in his discourse on the glory of Christ, urges us to spend more time taking up such thoughts. He calls this the work of the recapitulation of all things in Christ. I had to look that up in the dictionary, and the dictionary actually wasn't old enough to help me decipher Puritan language. But he's talking about the summing together, the bringing together of all things in Christ, the very thing Paul is pointing to here in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. And he says of this work, "There is no contemplation of the glory of Christ that ought more to affect the hearts of them that do believe with delight and joy than this. One view by faith of him in the place of God as the supreme head of the whole creation, moving, acting, guiding, and disposing of it, will bring in spiritual refreshment unto a believing soul." So just briefly, this question. Why should such a view of the work of Christ make our Savior glorious to us? Well, first of all, it's a powerful reminder of how great the work of Christ is. Just think of very practically of what our Lord Jesus accomplished in his work on the cross. Start by thinking about your own life. When Jesus suffered and died under the wrath of God, how many sins of yours was he paying for? Now multiply that by the sins of his people through every generation of this world's history. We cannot even begin to contemplate the enormity of the mountains of sin that were laid on the Lord Jesus as he suffered and died on the cross. And yet in that work, it was all paid for perfectly, so that one day we will be able to stand before the throne of God with perfect acceptance. Now add to that this redemptive work of bringing the entire universe back to unity and order. So many things we could think of. We have that Old Testament prophetic picture of the lion lying down beside the lamb, and the child playing at the call of the poisonous viper with no cause for fear. Those are probably pictures with a spiritual intent, but do they not speak essentially of a universe where the curse of sin has been done away? Racism is gone. The enmity between nations is gone. War no longer exists. Hunger and famine and want are a thing of the past. Every aspect of the curse known to man is gone. And all this because of the work of Christ's death on the cross. We sing of the power of the cross. Do we even begin to understand one little bit of how powerful Christ's work is? Quickly, a second answer. Why should this make Christ glorious to us? It's a powerful reminder of the position that Christ now occupies because of his cross work. At the end of Ephesians 1, Paul says this about Christ in verse 20. Speaking of the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We often think of Christ as head of the church, and that is certainly true. But Paul uses a slightly different expression here to broaden the scope of our thinking. Head over all things to the church. The church is still the focus of Christ's mission. But Christ is seen here as head over all things in heaven and on the earth with the purpose of bringing blessing to his church. There is nothing in this created universe that is not under the lordship of Christ. And as Paul says in writing 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is even now actively bringing all things into subjection so that when we come to the final day of Earth's history, all things will be revealed as being under his feet. And that's all because of the work of Christ on the cross. So what we're coming to celebrate here is no little work. This is the work of Christ to save my soul, to save your soul, to save the souls of a countless multitude, and eventually to bring this universe back into an order and unity that will bring glory to God in every part. What a glorious Savior we have. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, may the Lord Jesus be glorious in our eyes as we think about him paying for our sins, paying for the sins of many others, and even now working to bring this world back into a position where you are glorified by all that takes place. Oh Lord Jesus, we come and worship you today. We thank you for this blessed privilege of participating in your cross work. May the reminder of the table bring us to love you and trust you all the more. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.